You know, we just sang that song about the steps of a good man. Did you notice the background behind it? What was the background of? Snow. Boy, that sounds good about right now. How many of you have been in snow? All right, most of you. Very good. Very good. I live in Indiana, and it does snow a lot during the winter. And snow is beautiful to look at. It's not very fun to drive in. But anyway, I thought about that and how hot it is outside. But what a good time that we have had here this week. And I am looking forward again to looking at the Word of God here with you. And we have a special time together around the Word of God here. And had a good time last night as well. And I rejoice at what God is doing in your heart. What God is doing in my heart. So let's do this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 again today. All right? Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me. Now, it has been a little more than 24 hours since we were last in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's just do a little bit of understanding and review again. Our text is verse number 28. Today of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the apostle says this: "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Let him that stole steal no more. Well, it was in the midst of a very bad firefight that the soldier, running out in the fight, he was shot. And the moment he was shot, he knew his life would never be the same. He lay in agony in his mangled, twisted body for hours on the battlefield. When it was all over, his captain finally came up to him, knelt down next to him, and said, "Son, can I do anything for you?" He looked up at him and he said, "Sir, I don't need anybody to do anything for me, but I sure wish somebody could undo things for me." Do you feel that way about your life? You look back at the life, you look back at your decisions. I don't know, you've got a young life, but you look at the decisions you have made. You look at the decisions that other people have made that have affected you, and you don't like, maybe to this point, how your life has turned out. You don't like what the guilt has been doing or the shame and so forth in your life. And maybe you're here at camp this week and you're like, "I wish I could just go back and undo what I've done. I wish I could undo what people have done to me. I wish there was like some giant reset button I could press and I could go back and start all over again. Undo what's been done." Well, the truth is, you can't undo the past. But Jesus offers you something better than a reset button. Jesus doesn't reset you. Jesus remakes you. He makes you into an entirely new person. He makes you into this new creation. And the old things have passed away and everything else has become new. And some of you, even last night, discovered for the first time that Jesus Christ could make you into this new person. You passed from the old humanity into the new humanity. You got saved last night. Others of you have been saved for several months, maybe for a handful of years. Glory to God! He gives you the fresh start. He gives you the fresh beginning. He gives you a new life with new desires, new destiny, new hope, new feelings, new mind, new everything. Yes, even new behavior. Now, there's still someone, I don't know who, but has not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, my friend, as you look back over your life, Jesus Christ offers you what you can't get your own self. He offers you this salvation. He offers you this newness of life. Why would you continue in the old way of living? Do you really like the guilt? I mean, do you really enjoy the shame? Do you enjoy the hypocrisy that you feel? Do you enjoy the failure? Why would you? The only thing that sin provides lasting is death. It promises lasting happiness, but it never fulfills. Oh, come to Jesus. Others have. Why not you? Why shouldn't you be one to receive the goodness of God and salvation? Oh, this is the newness of life. And again, with new birth comes new behavior. How then should I live? If I am the new person in Christ, if I am a part of this new humanity, how should I live? Well, you don't have to walk out of here confused. You don't have to walk out of here scratching your head and saying, I just don't know how I'm supposed to live. No, it is very practical. In fact, there is a very familiar pattern that emerges on how you live as a Christian in a non-Christian world. The pattern goes something like this. Put off, put on, Christian reason why. It goes like this. You have already put off the old man, so put off the corruption of the old man. You've already put on the new man in salvation, so put on the righteousness of the new man. But here is the Christian reason why. Here's what makes this behavior Christian. So we've already considered what the gospel does with lying. We put off lying, falsehoods, double living, deceit, and in its place we put on integrity. We put on truth-telling. But why? What makes this Christian? Because we are members one of another. We are concerned about the unity of the church and the world who is watching us and making a judgment call about our Jesus based on our unity. This is why we do away with lying. That's what makes it Christian. Then we discovered yesterday, what does the gospel do with anger? You remember this? It's put off sinful anger, out of control anger. In its place, put on righteous anger under the control of the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of non-Christians who try to control themselves. What makes this behavior Christian? It's your motive. Here's the Christian reason why. We want to deny the devil an opportunity to ambush us and destroy what we hold dear in our lives. All right, well today, in verse number 28, I want to ask a third question. What does the gospel do with theft, stealing, robbery? What does the gospel do with theft? And oh, did you see this? There is a pattern that emerges from verse 28. Did you see it? It's right there. It goes something like this. Put off stealing. Put off theft. Put on labor. Honest work. Christian reason why? So you may give to those in need. And as we're going to see, as Jesus has given to you, so you give to others. All right? So there you go. Put off, put on, Christian reason why. Let's look at these three. And that'll be our chapel this morning. All right, here we go. The apostle begins with the negative. He says, this is how you should live. You're the new person in Christ. So put off stealing. Put off theft. Notice right off the bat that the apostle is actually addressing thieves in the church. He's talking to Christians. He's not calling for theft to stop in the world. He is calling for stealing to stop in the church. Now, does that bother you this morning? Does that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable that there are thieves sitting in this room right now? Does it unsettle you a little bit that you just might be that thief? I am not so naive to believe that there has been, even in a week of Christian camp, that there hasn't already been some stealing that takes place. And nobody's told me anything, but I've been around camps for a while. The apostle is very clear when he says this, let the stealing stop from this point going forward. Those who used to steal must no longer steal. Why? Because that's no longer who you are. Be who you are. You are the new man in Christ. Be done with the corruption of thievery. Be done with the deceit and the lust. Remember back in verse number 22, the description of the old man? What is the old man? He is full of deceitful lusts. You know what stealing is? Stealing is nothing if it's not full of lust and full of deceit. I want what you have, so I will take it in a deceiving fashion. But for the new man, thievery is to be put off once and for all over again. Now, this didn't just happen in the New Testament. It's not just the first time we ever heard it. How many of you ever heard of this little thing in the Old Testament called the Ten Commandments? Have you heard of the Ten Commandments? And I quote, thou shalt not steal. From the beginning of the law of God, God made it very clear, thieves are criminals. thieves are lawbreakers in God's sight and are guilty of divine judgment. When God's law was expanded and applied later on, like in the book of Leviticus, like in Leviticus chapter 19, God's people discovered that God is not pleased with his people defrauding other people of their wages, stealing other people's rights and property and other things that they own. But in the New Testament, the apostle will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that those whose lives are characterized by persistent theft, they are not inheritors of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what that means. When you have someone who is a kleptomaniac, that's a stealer, a thief, when someone who is continually taking things that do not belong to him, and there's no remorse, there's no grief. There may be a little bit of sadness when you get caught and there's consequences, but there's no grief that I have offended against God. There's no desire that I need to get things right with God. I'm not grieved over my sin against God. He is saying those who are persistent, the habit of their life is towards thievery, they're not saved. But then, in 1 Corinthians 6, right after that, the apostle says to the church in Corinth, "And such were some of you. But now you are washed. Now you are justified." That means you've been declared righteous in God's sight. Now you are sanctified. You know what he's saying? He's saying to the church in Corinth, some of you used to be thieves, but now, because you're the new person in Christ, you're a formerly practicing thief. You have been declared righteous in God's sight. Something happened to you. You are the new man in Christ, so be who you are. Let the stealer stop stealing going forward. Should have no business in the life of a Christian. Let me use an illustration from the Bible. Did you sing this song when you were a little kid? Maybe if you grew up in church and in junior church, about the wee little man named Zacchaeus. Remember this? Don't try to spell his name. He's found in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus, what happens? Zacchaeus was a tax collector and an extortioner. Now, extortioner, that's a big fancy word for a thief. He stole people's money. It did not belong to him. And people knew it. People didn't like Zacchaeus. Oh, but something happened to Zacchaeus one day. You know what happened to Zacchaeus? Jesus happened to Zacchaeus. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And what happened is this, and I will quote it in Luke 19, verses 8 and 9. Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house." Zacchaeus was a new man. Zacchaeus was no longer the extortioner. Let the stealer stop stealing going forward. You're the new man in Christ. Be who you are. The new man puts off stealing. Do you? Now, stealing characterizes the old man because stealing is full of selfish lusts. That's the heart of thievery. To steal is to say, "I have the right to your stuff." To steal is to say, "I deserve to have what belongs to you." To steal is to say, "You don't matter to me. I matter to me." Remember back the description of the old man back on Monday night? You are past feeling for them because you are full of feeling for you. You are a thief. The thief is not only selfish, the thief is also lazy. She wants something for nothing. He wants the sweet without all the sweat. You do the work, let me get all the benefit from it. That's what a thief is. Now, when I think about thievery, I always think immediately about money. You can steal money. Well, you can steal money from your parents. You can steal money from a brother. You can steal money from a friend. You can steal money from a business. You can steal money from the government. You can steal money from God. You can steal money from the church. But that's not the only thing you can steal. You can also steal credit. You can steal reports. You can steal test or quiz answers. You can steal phones, pills, files, bikes, video games, cars. You can steal video games about stealing cars. You can plagiarize. taking the words of someone else and saying they're yours. You can shoplift. Multiple people sharing the same account without paying. I'm not talking about a family share. A lot of streaming platforms allow the family to use one account, but you know what I'm talking about. Oh, I'll just use your password so I don't have to pay. You're a thief. What are you, unsaved? Let the stealer stop stealing going forward. You can violate copyright laws, pirate movies, pirate music. You can sneak into an event without paying the entry fee. You can steal honest work and time from your employer. You go to work, and when you should be working and when you should be doing that which you have been contracted to do, you're actually online gaming or online shopping. You're a thief. You're stealing from your employer. You can cheat a client on a contract you've already agreed upon. You can overcharge unethically to make a little bit more money. You can borrow something and never return it. You are a thief. And the apostle is very clear. I mean, the list is endless, but the point is clear. You're a thief. You are no longer unsaved. So stop pretending to be what you are no longer. Stop lying about who you are and put off stealing. You're the new man in Christ. Stealing is the corruption of the old man, so put it off. Are you a thief? Do you need to get right with God today? Put it off. Now that's the negative. What's the positive? In its place, what do we see in verse 28? Put on honest work, honest labor, hard working labor. Look back at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. So you know what we notice about labor and work? It's good. Work is not a part of the curse. When we sinned against God, work was not a part of the fall of man. The fall happened in Genesis 3. What was happening in Genesis 2? Adam is working in the garden. Work is good. Labor is profitable. This is a good and profitable thing. Now, is work part of God's nature? Can I put it this way? Does God work? Yes or no? Yes, he does. We just talked about Genesis 2 and 3. What did God do in Genesis 1? He worked. He created. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested after his week of work. How about God in the flesh, God incarnate, Jesus Christ? Did Jesus work? Well, yes, he did. When he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up, later on when he was the traveling teacher and rabbi, when he went back, they did not like what he was teaching, and they blew him off, and they said in Mark chapter 6, is not this the carpenter? You see, for a time, Jesus was the village carpenter of Nazareth. He worked before he began in his full-time ministry of travel work. What was his work there? What was it like to be a carpenter in the first century and in Nazareth? Well, I did a little bit of research about that. Simply this, the materials that he would have had to have used would be, he worked with wood, brick, and stone. His tools were not electric tools. It was a hammer, a hatchet, plane, nails, saws. What would he make? The products, he would make tables and chairs and doors and plows and yokes. How long would he work? Well, most likely he worked 12 hours a day. In fact, later on in his teaching ministry, the Lord Jesus said, is there not 12 hours in a day? The understanding is you work for 12 hours. Now, there was no air conditioning. There were no fans. There were no electric fans and so forth. So he's working most likely outdoors as he's making all this stuff and working. There might have been an awning, but he is certainly working. And because Joseph is not mentioned, his earthly father, his stepfather, as it were, here on this earth, because he is not mentioned after the birth narratives of Jesus, a lot of people say and believe that Joseph actually passed away. Jesus is the firstborn in the family. He's got to support the family. Here is a young man who knew how to work, God in the flesh. When he was done with the carpentry and he began his teaching ministry, can I tell you, that work only increased. He continued to work hard. If you don't think teaching is hard work, you've never actually taught before. It is mentally draining. It is physically draining. It is a lot of work. And all the walking he did, all the traveling he did, suffice it to say, God knows what it is to to work. In fact, to this very day, God is working. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, that's the work of salvation, will complete it at the day of Christ. For some of you, that work began just last night. God has begun a good work in you, and he is going to be working until Jesus returns to make you more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. My point is this, God knows how to work. Now look back at verse 24. You are the new man in Christ. You are created after God. God works, so too does the new man. So, Christian young lady, Christian young man, are you a lazy person? Or are you known as someone who is a worker? Nobody should outwork the Christian. Whether it be physical labor, whether it be mental labor, you're students right now, so are you giving your best with your schoolwork? Or are you lazy? Is a parent, is a coach, is a band leader, is a boss always having to push you and trying to light a fire under you? What are you, unsaved? I know a lot of unsaved people who have a better work ethic than the new man. This should not be. You're the new man in Christ. Be who you are. Work. Do this labor that God has called you to do and whatever you should do. But why? What makes this behavior Christian? Again, I know a lot of non-Christians who work hard. I know a lot of non-Christians who do not steal. Okay, my son, 12 years old, plays baseball. He's a good little baseball player. Takes after his dad. But anyway, he's a good little baseball player. And he's on a travel tournament team. And last year he was on this team. And his coach, good man, Indianapolis police officer. There are a couple of boys on the team who would claim to be Christian, but most of them would not. What I'm trying to say is it's not a church baseball team, all right? So I'm listening there last year early on in the season, and the coach sits down the entire team. And he starts talking to those 11 and 12-year-old boys, and he says, I have been led to believe that there's been a lot of stealing that's been going on this team. He said, boys, and he got right in their face, got the finger out and everything, boys, there will be no stealing on this team. If it is not your ball glove, do not touch it. If it is not your Gatorade, do not drink it. If it is not your bag of sunflower seeds, don't take it. And every baseball player knows that sunflower seeds are part of baseball. You do not touch it. If it's not yours, you keep your fingers and your hands to yourself. Because if I know and if I catch anybody having stolen anything, I will kick you off this team. And I'm standing there going, yeah, wow, good for him. Guess what happened in the team? Stealing went down. Why? Well, they don't want to be kicked off the team. They don't want to be thought of as, they want to be thought of as being nice people. Someone doesn't shoplift. Why? Well, I don't want to be arrested. I don't want to have a bad reputation. These are all fine motives, but none of those are Christian motives. Therefore, this is not Christian behavior. It's good behavior, but it's not Christian behavior. What makes behavior Christian? It's not what you do, it's why you do it. That's what makes it Christian. We come with a different Christian reason why. That's, we are the new person in Christ. This is why we are going to put off stealing. This is why we are going to work hard. So what is the Christian reason why? Verse 28, so you may have to give to those in need. You see, here is the Christian reason. The gospel changes everything. Okay, so why do you work? Why does the Christian work? Here it is. In order to provide a blessing to those in need. This is why I'm not going to take from you. I'm going to give to you. Now, I want to apply this in a couple of ways. And I realize I'm talking to teenagers who are not the primary providers in the home. But one day, you are going to have those opportunities, Lord willing. So I want you to understand this because I want you to see what God's thinking on the matter is. God is pleased when you work hard to pay the bills. Isn't that wonderful? One of the most godly things you can do is work hard to provide food for your family, to make sure the kids have clothes. God is pleased when you work to be able to set aside money for birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, vacations. Why? You want to provide a blessing to people that you love, people who want this. God is pleased with that. Whether it be a side job or your primary job, you are working so you can provide a blessing to other people. It's not just for your family, it's for anybody. Anybody that you work to do that. The point is this: you do not labor as a Christian to make money to indulge yourself. You make money in order to be a blessing to other people. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. God's given us all good things to enjoy. You make money. It is a wonderful thing to be able to take that money and use it for some enjoyable things in this world. Nothing at all wrong with that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6 that the husbandman must be first partaker of his crop. You say, what does that mean? The farmer grows and works hard to grow a crop. The farmer is going to enjoy the fruit of his labor. You work hard, enjoy the fruit of your labor, of course. But the new man does not have the idea of self-indulgence, but self-sacrifice. I have been blessed in order to be a blessing to other people. Your stuff was never meant for your own gratification, but to be a blessing to others. The Apostle Paul did this very thing. He told these very people in Ephesus, back in Acts 20, he said, when I was with you, I did not steal from you. I did not take your gold. I did not take your silver. I did not take your clothes. Rather, I worked with my hands to provide for my own needs. This is what he was saying. See, the old man says, I take from you. The new man says, I give to you. And the Christian motive behind it all is love. I value you. Christ values you. Therefore, I will not steal from you. I will work hard so I can give to you. This is the new man. Now, the Apostle Paul talks to the Roman church in Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. He quotes several of the Ten Commandments, and one of those he quotes is this, thou shalt not steal. And if there be any other commandment, he goes on to say, it is all briefly comprehended in this statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love does not work ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You say, Andy, I got no clue what you just quoted. Okay, let me explain it to you. Ten commandments. How many are there? 10. The first four is all about loving God. I love God, so I will not put any other gods before him. I will love him, so I will not take his name in vain. You see, it's all about loving God. The last six is all about loving others. I love you, so I will not take your wife. I love you, I will not take your stuff. I love you, I will obey my parents. I love you, I will not kill you. You see? The Ten Commandments. Loving God, loving others. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, when you love God supremely and love other people sacrificially, you are fulfilling the law. The Ten Commandments is all about love. Loving God and loving others. So therefore, the one commandment of thou shalt not steal is based on my love for you. Now, I am a member in my church there in Indianapolis. I am often no longer there on Sundays because I'm out preaching. But every once in a while, I get to be home. And it's wonderful because I get to hear my pastor preach. Listen, I got to listen to me preach all the time. And I get tired of listening to me preach. And you say, yeah, I understand that. Okay, thank you. But anyway, it's nice to be able to listen to my pastor preach. So I was at home. It was a few months ago. My pastor is preaching through the book of Ephesians right now. In fact, he is almost done with the book, almost done with chapter 6. But when I was there on that Sunday, I'll be there this Sunday too. I'm looking forward to it. Get to hear him preach again. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. When I was there that other time, he was in Ephesians 4, and his text for the day was verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to those in need. My pastor, I took furious notes. I mean, just not furious. I furiously took notes. And I just took those notes down. And a lot of his application I have taken and I have passed along to you today. You know, my pastor has had ministry in your life today. You didn't even realize that. But his preaching on this passage has helped me understand it and then preach it to you. But he made a quote in that message. And I quote, "We labor in order to demonstrate love." End quote. That helped me understand it. Why do you work? So you can love other people. That's what the new man in Christ is. I am laboring so I may give to those in need. Now, some of you are thinking this morning, and you say, "Yeah, well, Andy, I know a lot of non-Christians who don't steal. I know a lot of non-Christians who work hard, and then they turn around and they give of their money to charity. They give of their money to help others. They give of their time. They give of their resources to help others. But they're not Christian. So what makes this Christian behavior?" Again, it's your motive. That's what makes this behavior Christian. Why does a non-Christian work hard and give to other people? Well, he feels sorry for them. He wants to relieve their misery. She may want a tax break, which is a legitimate reason. He or she may seek approval of others. You know, "I gave all this money. Oh, you're such a wonderful person." "Yeah, well, you know, I'm just trying to give back a little bit." They may do it to feel better about themselves. There's all sorts of reasons to give to other people in need. And they are wonderful reasons. But the Christian has a Christian reason. And that's what makes this behavior Christian behavior. You see, the Christian says, "I'm not going to take from you. I'm going to work hard so I may provide a blessing to you because Jesus has done the same for me, and I want you to see Jesus in me." Yeah, I may get a tax break too. That's cherry on the top. But I am doing this from this motive. I want you to see Jesus in me. All right, here's my last question. Did Jesus ever steal from you? No. Jesus has never stolen anything from you. In fact, Jesus did not even selfishly hold on to everything that was his in heaven. I mean, it's one thing to not steal from you, but it's another thing to say, "I'm not even going to hold on to what is mine." Though he is in the form of God, the scripture says in Philippians 2, he did not think it robbery, there's our word, he did not think it thievery to be equal with God. In other words, he did not selfishly stay in heaven and hold on to his stuff. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus looked on you and me in our miserable state, and he said, "I'm not going to steal from them. In fact, I'm not even going to selfishly hold on to what's mine. I'm going to become like them and give them myself. Give them everything that I have, everything that I am, so that they might have eternal life. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might know the true riches of salvation." The old man says, "I take from you and I will keep for myself." The new man says, "I will give to you because Jesus has given to me, and I want you to see Jesus in me." All right? Are you the new man in Christ? Put off stealing. Put on labor so you may minister and give to those who have need as Jesus has done for you. That's Christianity. Okay? Very good. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ.